And this morning, I'm continuing our series on Jesus in creation. What I thought would be kind of neat to do over the 6 weeks is just to look at different accounts, most of them in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, of Jesus being out in creation. And just being aware of this fact that much of Jesus's ministry was outside. And so I would encourage you to look at the cues in our passage today that talk about the fact that they are outside. Jesus stepped out of the boat. This man lived in the tombs and the mountains. There's a great herd of pigs. You have the cliff that they run over, so you can picture that happening. Just all of these accounts, and this one is no exception, of being in God's creation, Jesus, who created it all as one of the persons of the Godhead and the Trinity, and he's in creation. And so this morning we're looking at this account of this man, and we'll look at it more in depth here in just a second. But I want you to think about your life in general. The fact is, in all of our lives, we have confrontations with other people at different times. Now, sometimes it's with people we love. Maybe some of you had one of those confrontations with your spouse or your kids on the way to church. You're trying to hash things out and work through things, so we know what that's like. Sometimes it's with people we don't love very much. If we're honest, maybe you can think of someone at school or at work that's a struggle, maybe a struggle to get along with, and so you have a confrontation. Other times, it's with a dimension that we can't see, a spiritual dimension. And that's what we're going to look at this morning here in this passage. It brings us this confrontation with a man who comes out to meet Jesus. He's being tormented by an evil spirit, it says, who's keeping him in bondage. And Mark's narrative really does bring out this reality that Jesus's ministry was being confronted or trying to be derailed by Satan at every turn. Last week, we looked at that storm that happened when the disciples were in the boat. And this huge storm came up. The disciples cry out, you know, "Save us, Jesus, we're all going to die." And Jesus calms the storm. But it's one of many harrowing experiences that the disciples have as they follow Jesus. I've brought this out before, other times, the reality that so many times Jesus would put the disciples in positions where they thought they were going to die, or things were totally beyond their control. Why? Because part of it was so that they would cry out to him and be dependent upon him. You can think about your own life as well. I don't know if you've ever asked the question, why does it have to be so hard? Why am I always in these situations where I'm not in control? maybe it's because God wants to do that same thing in our lives, to constantly remind us that we need to be looking to him for what we need. And so he puts us in these situations where we hate it, right? If you've ever been in one of those situations, it's not fun. It's gritty. It's real life. And this is where they were. And so the disciples had to be thinking, wow, we dodged a bullet on that one, right? We got out of the storm alive. Whew. Now, a little rest, right? But instead, they come in contact now with another situation, another harrowing situation after Jesus has calmed the storm. So I invite you to think about that as you read through the Gospels, just how often there's not only confrontation, but also from the enemy, but also just the disciples being in these crazy situations. And so Jesus has a confrontation with a demon-possessed man here. We see that in verses 1 to 5, as Joe read. He came to the other side of the sea, and Jesus had stepped out of the boat, and immediately, and a phrase that often shows up in Mark, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among tombs and on the mountains, and he was always crying out, cutting himself with stones. So we see here in the first five verses, the first aspect, you'll notice that I outlined it on the back of the bulletin, but the first thing we see here is Satan's control. First five verses, Satan's control. And, you know, we're kind of entering an area that's a little controversial because, especially in our age today of modernity, if you were to say to some people that you believe in demons or demonic activity, they might look at you and say, well, you know, what are you talking about? You know, we're in a scientific age now, right? Maybe back in those times when everything was superstitious and, you know, they believed in those kinds of things. But now, I mean, come on. We're so much more advanced now. So that might be your reaction by some people, even sometimes as Christians, who maybe can kind of like, I don't know, you know, what is the reality of that realm? Or on the other end, there are those who see demons behind every bush. If you've been around believers like this, often more charismatic in nature, everything in life is due to a demon, right? A demon of this or a demon of that. And that's another extreme that we can go to, sometimes downplaying our own sin and responsibility, where we want to just blame the devil for everything, right? So we can go in that direction too, where any sickness or obstruction is the result of Satan and demons. Every problem, there's a demon that has to be cast out. And I would suggest that that's in some ways kind of an extreme in the other direction, because not everything is a result of that, even though we know that it's a reality. I would contend that we definitely see an unusual amount of demonic resistance in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Over and over, he is being confronted by Satan in a way that we don't really see as much today. I'm going to talk about why I think that is in just a second. But if we believe God's word, that it's true, that it's eternal, that spiritual things spiritual things never change, we have to, I believe, come to the conclusion that demons are real today. This realm of Satan is still there. Maybe it looks a little different at times. It's more hidden in ways that maybe we don't see as overtly. But we see much demonic activity today, but also in the life of Jesus. And why is that? And I would suggest, too, that one of the reasons we see so much demonic activity in the ministry of Jesus is that he has come, he came to save humanity from sin, right? He's come into the world to accomplish what no one else can do, and that's our salvation. So it makes sense that Satan would pull out all the stops and say, I want none of this. I'm going to deploy all my minions to derail you, Jesus. I'm going to throw everything at you, including the kitchen sink. And so I think that's part of the reason that we see so much demonic activity around the ministry of Jesus, because Satan is working overtime to try to derail what he has come to do. Whenever the gospel goes into uncharted territories, there will be demonic activity. I think it's true as well today. If you look at people that are on the frontier, or the cutting edge of taking the gospel into different areas, especially missionaries, often you will hear stories, harrowing stories, of the things that they encounter. And part of that is because often they're taking the gospel to places that hasn't been before. And so there's this warfare going on. Satan does not want these groups of people to hear the gospel. He has them in the dark, and he wants to keep it that way. I was thinking about this in a personal experience that our family had. The church we were at in Illinois, we went on a mission trip before we came here off of the coast of Vancouver. There was a real remote island in Canada that took a long time to get to. I think someone said it took as much time to get to as if you were to go to some places overseas or, you know, different. It's just very remote. And so we went there to do work projects at a Christian camp that shares the gospel with Native Canadian kids. We would call them Native American kids in America, but these are our First Nation kids, they call them, in Canada. And if you look at the backstory of how they've been treated, and Ray Badgero, who actually was one of Courtney's professors when she was at Moody Bible Institute, that was part of the connection we ended up going, she knew him. But he would talk about how many of these families have been abused in different ways, taken and put in camps. They would call them, I can't remember the specific name for them, But they would take many of these kids away from their parents even and put them in reorientation camps or to teach them, to reteach them what they thought they needed to know. And so there's been many decades of abusive situations where just horrific things have happened to many of these families. And so they have these camp where a lot of these kids come from their parents and grandparents had been in those situations where much abuse happened. Satan loves abuse, right? Any kind, because it keeps things in the dark, and that dysfunction just derails and really does destroy families. But anyway, we were there, and so we were aware of that and kind of what they're trying to do in breaking the generational cycle of despair that's come from these First Nation families in Canada. And we had a very harrowing situation where one of our team members basically got into a catatonic state. She had some mental health issues to begin with, but long story short, she was basically in a catatonic state, and there was just some crazy stuff going on. And Ray Badgero basically said, "Yeah, you know, we see this often. You know, somebody that's very vulnerable on the team will be attacked by Satan." And at one point, she was locked in a room, and they had to bolt the door. And it got so bad, we were wondering whether we were going to be able to get her off of the island. It was just so bizarre, some of the things that were going on. So what we ended up doing was, as a team, we just finally ended up praying. It was at 2 a.m. At one point, the lights went out. It's like stuff of the movies, like your hair is up standing on end. We ended up praying, and the next day it broke. And she was in her right mind again, and we were able to get her off of the island. I say that story because I think it was just an example that I encountered where it became very evident and to everyone on the team that there was more going on in the spiritual realm in this situation. You could just sense it. It was a very strong kind of presence there. And so it makes sense, right? They're bringing the gospel to these kids, trying to break the cycle of darkness and despair that Satan would attack. There actually was a huge fire right before we got there, and much of our work was rebuilding some of the buildings. So, you know, Ray Badgero would talk about over and over how they would experience things like this, enough patterns to see the resistance, the demonic resistance to many of the things that were going on there. So I just share that as a personal experience of having been through something like that. But the awesome thing was we saw the power of God, and that Jesus is stronger than Satan. And he demonstrated that by praying, by us praying and things turning around. It was a very vivid memory for all of us of the power of prayer and the power of God. Verse 2 says that when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil or unclean spirit came out to meet him. He lived in the tombs. These would have been subterranean caves, which served as dwelling places for the poor people as well. So he was roaming around in these caves and in this place, cutting himself. Jewish restrictions would have made him unclean, right? They would have not. So he was similar to a leper in that they were not to come anywhere near him. Often we see with demonic activity, there can be supernatural strength. And notice how it says that they tried to chain him down, but they couldn't do it. He was very strong. And that's often a common thing that happens when someone is under demonic influence. He would break the irons, break the chains. No one could subdue him here. But Satan and this demon is about to meet his match. So this is what we see in the first five verses, Satan's influence here, his presence. But what do we see in the next verses? Number two, we see the Savior's victory. So things start to change in verse 6. And you'll notice, I lost my passage due to the wind. You'll notice in verse 6, it says, "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Crying out with a loud voice, he says, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And they begged him earnestly not to send them in out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank from the sea and were drowned in the sea. So here you have this dramatic account where Jesus casts out these demons, and they go into the herd of pigs and they run over the cliff. It's interesting that the Greek word legion is a military word that represents the largest unit in a Roman army, which was about 5,600 soldiers. So Jesus sends these many demons, these legion of demons, into the pigs. Notice it says that there was 2,000 of these pigs that run off a cliff and drown. Can you imagine witnessing this, being outside like we are today, having a cliff and witnessing Jesus cast out these demons, go into a bunch of pigs and running over a cliff and drown? I mean, it's kind of very dramatic, would be traumatic to see all of this happening. Can you imagine their reaction as they told others what had happened? Jesus did what? What is going on here? So we see the victory that Jesus accomplishes over Satan for this man. Everyone who comes out to see what has happened, they see him there sitting and dressed in his right mind. And what does it say? It says that they are afraid. They're afraid. Eyewitnesses tell them what happened, and they plead with Jesus to leave the region. What is going on here? Why are they afraid, and why do they want him to leave? You would think, you know, maybe it would be like, "Whoa, that was cool. Come on, Jesus, you know, stay around, do a little bit more," as often would be the case. Well, these two stories of Jesus calming the storm and now casting out the demon end the same way. Did you notice that? The other story we looked at, they both end by people being afraid or being fearful. The disciples were more terrified by Jesus's power to still the storm than the storm itself. Isn't that fascinating? And here it's the same reaction. Jesus sends these demons into the pigs, and it says that they were afraid. When God manifests himself in Jesus, many times people are afraid, and they even ask him to leave because they just can't, in a sense, handle the glory. They can't handle the power of what is going on. If you think Jesus was a docile kind of man, you know, often in a lot of the old Jesus movies, that's kind of how he's depicted, you know, walking around real soft-spoken, it kind of goes against the reality that he was very forceful in his power and what he could do. And many times he would leave people afraid. And so John 1:11 says, "He came to that which was his own, but they did not receive him." So here they are saying, "Get out of here, Jesus. We want nothing more to do with you." He is stirring things up. It brings to mind the prophet Amos, who was told to get out and go back where he came from by a priest in Judah. And so Jesus, the supreme prophet here, who's fulfilling the Old Testament, is told to get out by the people of this region. That's the response as well by many people today. How often do we want people to just respond to Jesus in a great way? And often that is the case. But there's sometimes where the response to God's power makes people uncomfortable. We don't want you, Jesus. We don't want your lordship and power. I think in some ways that's because it brings people to a choice. They can either be their own Lord and have the power of their own, what they're trying to do in their life, or submit to the King of Kings, Jesus. Often we don't want to submit to Jesus's lordship and power. So a fascinating response here where they tell him to get out of here. We want nothing to do with you anymore. It's too much. Come on, Jesus, you're a little too intense for us. So Jesus has just shown his power over Satan. He's put this man in his right mind, and he's sitting, it says, at the feet of Jesus, dressed and ready to go. What a slam dunk. I mean, I don't think we can really appreciate fully just the contrast that's on display here. This guy is crazy. He's cutting himself. He's breaking chains. He's scaring people. You'd hear him off in the distance. Maybe he was in downtown Gretna, in the caves, and you'd hear this guy, "Ooh, what is going on?" And now he's sitting in their midst, in his right mind. He's dressed and formerly possessed by a demon, but now set free. We know that Jesus did many other things that are written in the Gospels. John brings this out at the end, that he did so many things that, you know, we wouldn't have books to hold everything he did. And I've kind of wondered, did Jesus maybe restore those 2,000 pigs to the owner? You think about the donkey that he rode into Jerusalem, and he said, I'm going to return it, which was he didn't have to do. Any king, earthly king, would come in and use the resources and not worry about the people. But I've often wondered, you know, maybe what that was one of those things that Jesus, you know, did, that maybe he restored to them. I don't know. We're not told in the text. That's not the point of it. James Edwards writes this about the account. He says, here perhaps is the essential moral of the miracle, surpassing even the dilemma of the loss of pigs. In the eyes of Jesus, the rescue and restoration of one person is more important than vast capital assets. Compared to the redemption of a human being, the loss of swine herds, considerable though it is, does not rate mentioning. So Jesus is so concerned about this man that he's willing to give up 2,000 pigs so that he could be free. Now, could he have restored them? I think that's a real possibility that Jesus would be able to do, to make it right. And so the owner could, you know, be okay again financially. So we see this amazing miracle here. We see the power of Jesus on display. And I want to finish by looking at the third section, and that is the saint's response. I've been alliterating these. The third is the saint's response. Look with me at verses 18 through 20. It says, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. If we were to place ourselves in this man's shoes, if you had just been set free from a horrible life, being possessed by demons, don't you think we would be the same way? We would want to go with Jesus. There was something about Jesus. At the same time, he would repel people, like in this case, at times where they would want him to go away. But those who had been set free by Jesus, a common response was that they wanted to go with him. They wanted to show their gratitude. They wanted to be a part of his ministry. And so this is the case with this man. He wants to go with Jesus. But what does he tell him to do? He says, go back to your friends. Tell them what I have done for you. Go back. I want you to display my works. And so this is what he says. This is what he does. He went away, began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So essentially, this healed demoniac becomes the first missionary preacher sent out by Jesus. He is telling everyone of Jesus, what Jesus has done for him. Notice it says the Decapolis. This was an area of about 10 cities in close proximity together. Be similar to when you go out to the northeast and all the cities kind of run together. Or maybe we have an area, we could think about all the cities in the Omaha area. There's probably at least 10 cities or more, part of the suburbs. It was just an area that were, Deca, the Greek, meaning 10, these 10 cities. And this man went throughout all of this area proclaiming what Jesus had done for him. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that this man is so affected by what Jesus has done for him that he can't help but tell others about him. I think it reflects the heart of Jesus as well, and what he came to do. He came to save the lost, and so he's going to be using this man, sharing his testimony to many who would come to faith because of what happened. Now, most of us here this morning have not been possessed by a demon, I would venture to say. Most of us have not been bound by shackles before knowing Christ. We may never have been running through tombs, crying out and cutting ourselves. But Some of you here this morning know the pain and torment that sin brings into your life, right? Maybe you can think about your life before coming to know Jesus, where it was hopeless. You didn't have a lot of purpose. You were just going through the motions, sad and without hope. And so sin makes us sick. It saps the life out of us. So most of us here have not been in the situation that this man was in. But we all, at a time, did not know Jesus, and we were without hope. And this story this morning reminds us that only Jesus can break the shackles of sin and set us free. And that's what he does. That's what Jesus has come to do in his ministry on earth. When we place our faith and trust in Christ, when we admit our sin, when we turn from it, when we receive him as Lord and Savior, and submit to him as Lord, this is what he does. He sets us free. That's one of the reasons that we've been trying to have, we call them new songs of God's grace. We've been asking if you have a story of how God has set you free, of God doing something in your life, that we want to be sharing these stories because it's so powerful. Testimony is a powerful tool that God can use. Now, it doesn't have to be crazy stories like this. They can be a variety of ways that God works in our lives. But we should be a people that, just like this man, are testifying to who God is and what he has done for each one of us. And so I would challenge you with that. If you know Jesus this morning, who have you told about what he has done for you? Many times just telling our testimony is powerful in drawing people to Jesus, the power of testimony. And this is what this man goes and does. He proclaims who Jesus is and what he has done for him. So that's my challenge to you. Tell somebody about who Jesus is in your life. Often there's opportunities that we have in everyday conversation that we can just witness and talk about who Christ is. And we don't have to shove it down somebody's throat, but God opens up opportunities to testify to his goodness. If you don't know Jesus here this morning, if you're in that place of darkness, in shackles of your sin, I invite you to come to him and receive him, submit to him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and ask him to be your Savior, to forgive your sin, repent of your sin, and you can be set free as well. So that's always the call of the gospel. That's always available, that Jesus is able to set us free from whatever it is, especially our sin, if we'll go to him and ask him. So Jesus, it's an amazing account here, just showing how he has all power and authority and dominion over darkness. I think we need to be reminded of that in our lives and in our time, because there is much darkness around us. You know, as Roe v. Wade has been overturned, there's probably going to be a lot of things happening that Satan does not want that reality. And so we know that we live in a world, not only that example, but how many other situations are going on in our world where darkness seems to be reigning. But yet this tells us that Jesus is all-powerful, even over Satan and darkness itself. And we've seen it here this morning. Maybe makes us a little bit uncomfortable because we're not used to these dramatic stories told in this way. But there is a reality that there is the devil, there is Satan, and Jesus has come and to set us free from his power. So take heart to know that Christ is still doing that in our time. He is still setting people free, even though at times it can seem that the darkness is winning and overcoming God. It's not true. Jesus is all powerful, and he will prevail. And so I invite you to think about that this week. What does that look like, trusting in this all-powerful Jesus who's able to set people free? Maybe it's someone in your life where you say, you know, Jesus can never save that person. This reminds us that he is able to do even beyond what we can ask or think with people in our lives. So continue to pray for them because Jesus has the power to break in and to save them, just like this man here this morning. May we stand amazed at the power of Jesus, his mercy, his love that he shows to sinners like us, because ultimately that's you and I, dead in our sin, in need of a Savior. So let's revel in this story this morning of God's power through Christ and not be like the people that said, get out of here, but to welcome his power and love in our lives today and in this coming week. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this account this morning, which is very dramatic. And we realize we don't see things like this every day. And they definitely happened more often in your ministry here on earth. But Lord, we know that we are still in a battle today where darkness and Satan is still disrupting many things as the kingdom goes forth. But Lord, we thank you that your promise is true, that not even the gates of hell will prevail over your church and your kingdom. We can go forth with boldness, knowing that you hold all power and you will gain the victory. Lord, thank you for this story that reminds us of just the power of Jesus and the power to change lives and to win over darkness. May we believe that this week as we encounter evil, as we encounter our own sin, that we would trust in you alone to be our hope and salvation. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.